in this book about 1997, and we're hoping to finish. We're in chapter 25, and as we've been reading through, we saw this is a sad book in that poor Ezekiel is called into captivity at the second carrying away of the captives out of Jerusalem, and here he is living by the river Kibar out there in Babylon, Assyria, and the Lord is giving him messages to give to the people, and the sad thing is the message is there's more judgment needed because they're not listening to the prophets. And we just finished that long section from chapter 20 through 24, and that was like one extended message in the seventh year when the Lord was just showing that I'm serious about judgment. It's not a parable. I'm going to convene a grand jury. I'm going to bring my people before. I'm going to show them all the charges I have for them. And it's a pretty rough passage. And now, thankfully, today we come to chapter 25. And chapter 25 through 32, all these chapters are like one large grouping where God is kind of showing Ezekiel, as I think he kind of showed Jeremiah, and I think he kind of showed Isaiah, and he showed the prophet. Go to Psalm 132. Here's what he's about to do here with Ezekiel. And chapters 25 through 32 are going to be the judgment to the surrounding nations and the enemies of Israel. God's going to bring judgment to the enemies of Israel. Now, this is a common theme in the Bible. Now, we like Psalm 132, where God, the Lord, remembers David. And how David would, verse 2, he made an oath to the Lord. He vowed to the mighty God of Jacob. And David's desire was, I'm not even going to come into the tabernacle of my house. I'm not going to go into my bed. I'm not going to give sleep to my eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. I'm more interested in the house of God than I am in my own house. That's what David was praying there. That's a man after God's house. Our heart. He's more interested in the Lord and the tabernacle and the temple than he is on his own front lawn or his own living room or his own bedroom. I mean, he just desired to be with the Lord. And what the Lord is telling him in verse 13 is the Lord hath chosen Zion. That's the place where David was living, and David got to be close to the Lord. Zion's another name for Jerusalem. God hath desired Zion for his habitation. God says in verse 14, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I think what God is saying, and I'm going to be honest with you, I don't understand it, is God is saying, I actually want to be with you people on planet Earth. To which I'd say, why? But he's saying that. This is the Lord speaking. I desire Zion. I want it for my habitation. This is where I'm going to dwell. Verse 15, when I'm there, I will abundantly bless her provision. I'm going to make sure that there's plenty of food and there's water and there's clothing and everything they need. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. I will clothe her saints and they'll shout for joy. Amen. What a blessing. And there I will make the horn of David. That's the strength of David's heart to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. I'm going to give him light. But then I'm also going to do this. His enemies I'll clothe with shame. And when I finally get this set, God's saying, I'm not only going to live in Zion, and I'm not only going to abundantly bless all the people in Zion, all those enemies on the borders, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to judge them and wipe them out and clothe them with shame. I don't like my people living in the midst of controversy and oppression and trial and tribulation anymore. I'm going to take care of all the neighbors. That's what I'm going to do. All those nasty neighbors. And this is a promise that God has. And what's happening in Ezekiel 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, is God is just reminding the prophet, I'm going to go after them. Well, you're just going to go after them? No, let me show you who they are and what I'm going to do. And now he's going to start listing who these enemies are and what he's going to do to them. And he'll begin here in the 25th chapter. And he says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, and he's probably thinking, oh, no. What did we do wrong now? What else are we going to get beat up for? And no, this isn't about you this time. I want you, son of man, to set thy face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say unto the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou, you Ammonites, said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned. I mean, you were living there on the border, and you saw when the Babylonians came in, and they defiled my sanctuary. You said, finally, someone knocked down the house of the Lord. You said that when it was profaned. You spoke against the land of Israel when it was desolate. You spoke against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Behold, therefore, I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession, and they shall set their palaces in thee, and they shall make their dwellings in thee, and they shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. He says, I'm going to send those same enemies right into your land. Now, one of the things the Lord is going to do, and we've read the Bible, there's going to be times when he uses his divine hand of judgment. There's time when he's going to put in his divine hand of judgment human instruments and let them do the judging. He's going to use them as an instrument. And he's telling the Ammonites, I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar after you next. He thought it was such a big joke. Let's take an example of Mexico. And Mexico may look at the United States of America, we'll pretend we're Israel for a time, although we're not. And Mexico may look at us like the Ammonites and be real happy if the Chinese come in and they do some subterfuge work and they hurt us in Mexico. Says, good. That hurt the factories over there. Now we can build bigger factories. We can do something. And God says, I'm going to send the Chinese after you next. That would be a likely thing. And that's what he's telling him. He says in verse 4, I will make Raba a stable for camels. And I'll make Washington, D.C. a stable for Kamala. I will make Raba a stable for camels. And the Ammonites a couching place for flocks. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, just going back. Now, understanding the map of Israel, if you had a map of Israel, what you would find is you're looking at Israel. I'll pretend you're looking at a map in this direction. So that's north. This is south. That would be east, and that would be west. And the Jordan River runs down along the east side of Israel. The Mediterranean Sea is here on the west. And along the Jordan River are the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites. They're all eastern enemies on the eastern border of Jerusalem. And God says, Raba means great. Ammon means fellow. They saw themselves as great people. They saw themselves puffed up with pride. I'm going to make your place a stable for camels. It's not exactly something you'd want done in your land, is a bunch of camels with their humps and, you know, always, like, got another stick of gum. I mean, you ever see how they're always chewing? I don't know what they've got. And that's what he's going to do. You're not going to have your cities anymore. I'm going to turn this into a wilderness it's going to be a zoo when I'm done with it. And you'll know that I am the Lord. Now, these are promises that God had told the other prophets. You go back, for example, to Jeremiah, one of the last chapters of Jeremiah 49. Jeremiah 49. And I think one of the reasons the Lord repeats messages to make sure we get them. Repetition is the mother of learning. So he tells over and over, Jeremiah 49, concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, what hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities? He's saying to the Ammonites, why have you taken over the region of Gad? Why are your people dwelling there? Doesn't Israel have some children that should be living in that area? What are you stealing their city for? Verse 2, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah of the Ammonites. Rabbah was one of their main cities there. It shall be a desolate heap. Your daughters will be burned with fire, and then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. I'm going to take that land from you and give it back to my people is what I'm planning to do. Verse 3, howl, O Heshbon, spoiled. Your Ai is spoiled. Cry, here it is, ye daughters of Rabbah, gird you with sackcloth, lament, run to and fro by the hedges, for their king, the king of Ammon and Rabbah, shall go into captivity, and his priests and his princes together. One of the reasons the Lord doesn't like the Ammonites is because of the religion they've invented. They have false gods. They have a false trinity. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, after Samuel, 1st, 2nd Samuel is 1st Kings. And in 1st Kings chapter 11, when the civil war is beginning, and Jeroboam, in verse 26, the son of Nebat begins to lift his hand up against David's grandson, and he causes a civil war in the nation of Israel. And what Jeroboam does, let's see, verse 33, this is what he does. Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and they've not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments, has David his father. And you see the false trinity there. You got two male gods and one female goddess. Kind of like in the Roman Catholic Church, you got Joseph and Mary and Jesus, and a false trinity being set up there. And the Ammonites followed those false gods, and they were always trying to turn away the children of Israel from the true God. And God doesn't want them on the borders anymore. I want, when I look out over the borders of my land, I don't want to see false gods. I don't want to see churches full of stained glass windows and other people bowing down other things. I want to see the meadows that I've created over there, and I want to see the stars, and I want to see the sunrise and the sunset. I'm going to bring judgment to all these neighbors around. This is what God's saying. And back in Ezekiel, he's starting in the east against the Ammonites. He says in back where we were in Ezekiel 25, he says in verse 6, because, for thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands and stamped with thy feet and rejoiced in heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. I hate the Jews. We're going to have pro-Palestinian marches. You're going to see later that's one of the groups going to be judged in this chapter are the Philistines. They're the Palestinians to the west today. Today the people on the east, Ammon, Moab, Seir or Edom, that would be the present land of Jordan. That would be part of the land of Saudi Arabia. These are the, today Israel is surrounded by the same type of God-hating people who have false gods. Instead of Milcom, they have Mohammed. Instead of, I don't know, whoever they have, they got Allah nowadays. Instead of Ashtoreth, they've got their gods too. God wants them to know, I'm going to bring judgment. Verse 7, behold, therefore, this is God, I will stretch out my hand upon thee, and I will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen. I will cut thee off from the people, those are my people, and I will cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee, saith the Lord, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And the divine hand of judgment, I'll start with people, I'll let their armies come, but then finally I'm going to lower my hand of judgment on you supernaturally, and you'll know this is the Lord that did it. See, one of the saddest things is, and you know, we preach it on the streets, It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every man and woman and child shall give account of themselves to God, saved and lost. Now, God's desire is they come to what's known as the mighty right hand of fellowship and salvation. By God's mighty hand and mighty arm, who hath believed and our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord, the right hand of God, been revealed? That's salvation. And most people slap that away, and God says, well, then I've got the divine hand of judgment on the left side. And if this is the only way you're going to know me, you're going to know I'm God. There are people today that deny God exists. There are agnostics and atheists, and they're going to wake up before him, and he says, and I will destroy thee. Look at the end of the verse. And thou shalt know I am the Lord. Uh-oh, you really are real. Boom! And it's over. In a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye. And God is, he didn't want to be known that way. That's a strange work. He says, come now, let us reason together. He wants to know, are you reasonable? If you're reasonable, you'll agree with him. I mean, if you're reasonable, you'll agree as he reveals to you the errors of your way, and you've all had errors in your way, and he reveals the goodness of his nature, and God is good all the time. You'll begin to say, that makes sense to me. I agree with him. But the problem that he finds is, as he was, Paul was telling the church at Galatia, he said, brethren, pray for us. This is 2 Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians 3, brethren, pray for us. Why? That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For these unreasonable, wicked men, they have not faith. A man without faith is unreasonable. You can't reason with him. I mean, he's going to do things his own way, and no matter what facts you bring to the table, that's just a gut issue with me. I don't want to hear it. That's okay if it comes to you and me and who you're going to vote for. But when it comes to the truth about Almighty God, the Creator, and the fact that you were made by him, and he holds your life in his hand, and we all live and move in his being, it's unreasonable to argue with that. And God says, but if you want to be like the Ammonites, and you want to make a false god, and you want to be like the Moabites, and you want to do that, I'll destroy thee, and you'll know that I'm the Lord. I'll look you right in the eye before I do it, and then I'll smash you. I kill and I make alive, and I don't make apologies to anyone. I'm willing to reason with you. You're unreasonable. One of us is going to win this battle. Verse 8. Thus saith the Lord God. Now we'll move to the Moabites. Because Moab and Seir, now S-E-I-R is a mountain, and it's a mountain that's found in the land of Edom. And again, on the east side here, you'll see the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites, all in this particular area on the east of the Jordan region. They controlled what was called the land of Heshbon, the land of Og, the land of Sihon, the king of the Amorites. They had all these wicked nations there. And God wanted to give this land to his children. Go back with me to, let me find it for you, the book of Joshua, chapter 13. Now remember the book of Joshua, God called Joshua. He said, I will be with thee. I know Moses is gone, my servant is gone, but I will be with thee. Thou wilt not fail. I will not forsake thee. Joshua, be strong. Be of a good courage. Unto this people, I'm going to use you to divide the land for an inheritance that I promised to their fathers. And so we see Joshua and the campaigns as he moves by the power of God through the land, and he's settling the land. But when you get to the 13th chapter, and many years have passed, and now Joshua is an old man. It says in chapter 13, now Joshua was old. And he wasn't as strong as the old days. He was stricken in years. He had a little arthritis, had a little bursitis. You know, it was tough to get up in the morning. He couldn't do what he used to. And the Lord said to him, thou art old and stricken in years. Boy, the Lord tells the truth. He looked at him, Joshua, you're an old man, pitiful. Thou art old and stricken in years. And then he says, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Now, that was a historical fact. Historically, what he was saying is, you've done a good job with your initial campaigns. And if you ever study the campaigns of Joshua, their amazing military strategy, our good friend Kirk Delaney, who was a major in the army and he directed troops, he studied the Bible. A lot of the great men, Napoleon, studied the Bible and took some of the battle tactics out of it. And the way he cut the land in half and he went to the south, went to the north, and just finding ways how to attack. But now Joshua's old. He can't do that anymore. He's not 40, 50 years old anymore. He's old. And God says, and there's still a lot of land to be possessed, not only historically, just want to stop spiritually. You know what God's saying to you and to me? Let's say we're old and we're stricken in years physically. He's saying there's still much to be possessed. You can still grow. I can still do something with you even in old age. I can get something. I just want to stop to do a quick Bible study of encouragement for you. Go, for example, to Psalm 92. Even if you're old, God says, I can still get you to possess more. I can have you grow, even in old age. I know that physically, maybe not so, but spiritually, there's things I can do with you. Psalm 92. Great psalm. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. You can do that when you're old. You can still thank the Lord. You can still give praise. You can think about verse 4, O Lord, thou hast made me glad through thy work. Think about how you saved me. Think about how you got me to this point. Verse 5, O Lord, how great are thy works. And you go and you hear a preacher or an evangelist or teacher go, wow, that was a deep passage. That's amazing how God worked that out in the Bible. Thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man, he doesn't know that stuff. Fools might not understand that stuff. But verse 10, my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I know that there's a day you're going to give me a new body. I'll be anointed with fresh oil. You know what I can do one day, verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in an old age. What a blessing. There's still growth. You may be old, but I can still get growth out of you. Peter closed the last writing he gave just before he was about to die, and he said, I know the Lord showed me. I'm going to put off my tabernacle, and I'm writing these things to encourage you. I'm giving you the more sure word of prophecy. But let me close with this last thing. Beloved, seeing you know these things, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the last verse that Peter wrote. No matter how far you are, you can still grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. Joshua, back to where we're in Joshua 13, he says, look, Joshua, there's still land to be possessed. Now, the land I want to give you, he says in verse 2, 3, 4, in the 13th chapter of Joshua, is this is the land that remains. I want to give you the border of the Philistines. That's the last one he's going to address in Exodus, in Ezekiel 25, is the Philistines. I want to give you, verse 3, this is on the west side. I want to give you on the east side, verse 8, where the Reubenites and the Gadites, I want to give them an inheritance. Moses promised them beyond Jordan eastward a great inheritance. And he talks about all these areas over here. There's going to be, verse 12, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. And he's going to go through the whole, you can read the rest of the chapter. And he's naming a lot of these places that right now he's telling Ezekiel, they wouldn't let my people in. They stole the cities from my people. And I'm telling you, Ezekiel, I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring judgment against Ammon, against Moab, against Edom, against Mount Seir. I will destroy them, and thou shalt know I am the Lord. Back in Ezekiel 25, he tells them, verse 8, thus saith the Lord God, because you people on the East Moab and you Edomites in Mount Seir do say, oh, behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen. There's no difference between that temple over there and our God's Kemeshir. A religion is a religion is a religion is a religion. There's no difference. And God says, wait, but there's only one way, the way I've established. And there's a big difference between pure religion, undefiled, that I gave, and the ones you guys made up. There is a big difference, God says. And you want to say that? Verse 9, therefore, behold, I'm going to open the side of Moab from the cities. Be like a surgeon cutting you wide open with a sword and no anesthesia. And from the cities on his frontiers, the glory of all their country, Beth-Jeshimoth and Baal-Meon and Kirjathaim. I have trouble pronouncing Kirjathaim. It's Kirjathaim in other places. I'm going to open this right up to you. And all the men of the east with the Ammonites, I'm going to give in possession that the Ammonites might not be remembered against the nation. I'm going to bring people in you when I rip you wide open. Now, why are you going after these cities? Well, I wanted to study them. Who is Beth-Jeshimosh in 9? Well, Beth means house. And Jeshimoth means the house of desolation. And what he's saying is, you got a place where you worship, and it's dead. It's desolate in there. I'm not in there. You've got other spirits floating around in that place. Go, for example, to Psalm 73. It's desolate in there. This is the house of desolation. Why would anyone go worship in a place like that? God asks rhetorically. When I've given you the house of truth, and I've given you the word, why would you go somewhere else and play church? You know, you better hope God is a big, stupid dope. Unfortunately, you're learning he isn't. He knows what these people are doing. Beth-Jeshimoth, a house of desolation, Psalm 73. Now, this is a great psalm because, verse 1, you say my house is no different? Truly, God is good to Israel. And to such who are of a clean heart, and I gave them the word that would clean them up, and I gave them an exceeding magnificent temple, and I gave them a place where my word and my priests are. But the verse 3, the foolish, in verse 3, and the wicked, verse 6, they have pride that they wear like a chain. Today people wear, men wear golden chains all around. What is this all about? We're men. We don't wear jewelry. I just don't get it. I think like an old-fashioned man. I don't get all this accoutrements and all these things all over the place and bracelets and jewelries and earrings. What are you, nuts? We don't do this. We're men. You didn't see Jesus wearing that junk. You really think he went around all decked out like it just came out of Mr. Gold's place? Yeah, come on. And that's just a form of pride. Look at me, look at me, look at my money, look at who I am. And they're like a chain, and violence covers them. Verse 8, they're corrupt. Verse 9, they've set their mouth against the heavens. There's no difference between our religion and God's. There's a heaven and hell difference. There's an eternal difference between the two. One's authored by God, the rest is the devil or stupid men. And he says, verse 19, how are they brought into desolation as in a moment? And they'll be utterly consumed with terror. You want to go to Beth-Jeshimosh? You want to go to the house of desolation? One day God's going to swoop in there and bust you in a moment's time. Get out of that place. Come out from among them. What fellowship hath Christ with the devil and Belial? Get out of there. And as he told him, he's Beth-Jeshimosh. The next place is he's going to destroy is a place called Baal. This is Ezekiel 25:9. Baal-Meon. Baal-Meon. Now, Baal is a term you'll find all through the Old Testament. It's another term for the word Lord. And they were very comfortable using the term Lord. But Baal-Meon. Now, Meon means habitation. So this is the habitation of the Lord, is what they were saying. If you come here, this is where the this is the place where the Lord is. This is the habitation of the Lord. Now, in terms of the habitation of the Lord, the habitation of the Lord is his holy habitation, which is in heaven, and the holy habitation he put in Mount Zion and Jerusalem. There is no other holy habitation. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, when a man of God comes on the scene and he reproves an unfaithful priest in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Baal Meon, the habitation of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and he said to him, Thus saith the Lord, Didn't I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And God's just saying, look, I've been faithful. I saw the mess you were in, and I reached down with my holy arm. I pulled you out. I saved you by my might, and I set you up in a place where you could be. He says, but you know the problem is, verse 32, you know what you're going to see? Thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation. And this Baal Meon was a place that acted like it's God's with an enemy in there. These houses of worship, God's trying to warn you, this is the work outside of my land. This is the work outside of the place where my word is kept. My word is a sanctuary, and it's a wall of fire around, and there's where I am, and outside of that, I'm not there. I don't care if they call it Beth Jeshimoth. It's a house of desolation. I don't care if they give it a fancy name like Baal Meon. This is a place where God is. God's not there. I'm the place where I planted my feet, and I put my word, and I'm going to destroy these things, and Kirjath Aim. Kirjath means city, and Iam means like double-minded, like a double heart. In one day, the psalmist was praying to the Lord in Psalm 12, and he says to the Lord, let me get there for you. Psalm 12. And the psalmist says, help, Lord. For the godly man ceaseth. There aren't a lot of godly people with the truth anymore. The faithful are failing from the children of men. There are people acting like they have faith, but they're not really faithful. There are people acting like they're godly, but they're not really godly. They speak vanity with their neighbor, and with flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. They say one thing, they do another. They're hypocrites, and they're religious people. And God says, yeah, exactly. That's Kirjath Aim. That's a city with a double heart. That's a place where they act like I'm there and I'm not there. They act like they care for you. They don't care. They say, sit and eat with me. And I told them, you better not eat with them. You better watch it because they're not for you. They're against you. They're backstabbers. They're full of the old nature and they're full of the devil. And God says, what I'm going to do with them is I'm going to open them up, end of verse 10, and when I'm finished bringing them judgment, they will not be remembered. And I'm looking forward to that day. It troubles me today to know that there are not only people that hate God, but they're still alive hating God. They're still doing fake worship hating God. And there are people writing books about those people writing God. And you can go to a spiritual section and read all these bad books, or you can even now go on YouTube and see bad videos from people who don't know the Lord at all, lying to innocent souls. There's sheep without a shepherd out there, and then false shepherds swooping in. And God says, when I'm done, they're not going to be remembered. I'm going to take the memory of them all away. You won't even know their names anymore. I'm looking forward to when he clears this out, not just physically, but spiritually. Verse 11, I will execute judgments upon Moab. They shall know that I am the Lord. Again, this is the only way they want to know me is by judgment. Well, judgment's coming. I'm going to bring judgment to all those people that hate my land. I'm going to bring judgment to all those people that hate my word. I'm going to bring judgment to those people that hate my son. I'm going to bring judgment to those double-minded, double-mouthed people who say they know me when they don't. Verse 12. And thus saith the Lord God, because Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. In other words, they're using their own mind, their own wits, and their own hands to do damage. Now God understands. You know, we get bad thoughts. We may even say bad words, but that's just spiritual. That's iniquity. But now you're actually taking the transgression and doubling down on it and hurting people and killing people and stealing people and trafficking in people and stealing from people. Verse 13, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, you want to do that? You want to take your hands out? I'll stretch out my hand too upon you. And I'll cut off man and beast from your land, and I'll make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. Now, you'd have to go back. Dedan was a grandson. Let's see, there was Ham. His son was Cush, and his grandson was Dedan. And the name Dedan means the law. And he's a man who acts like he keeps the law, but he violates the law. And this is, he said, I'm going to destroy this. I mean, if you're going to keep the law in your mouth, you better first put it in your heart. And if the law's not in your heart, don't speak about it. Don't talk about my words if you're not going to follow them. Keep your mouth shut. Get your heart right first. God says, I work from the inside out, not the outside in. This is the way I work. And Teman means lucky. It's curious. You'll find him in Genesis 36. Who is this guy? And he ends up being one of the Edomites of Esau. Esau was the one that, even though he was the grandson of Abraham, and he had the opportunity to have the covenant and the blessing of Abraham, he said, I'd rather have a bowl of pottage. I'd rather have something from my belly than something from my heart and my mind. I'm not interested in spiritual things. I'm interested in physical, carnal things. Chapter 36 of Genesis, look at verse 15. And these were the dukes of the sons of Esau. And you'll see down there, Duke Teman, the firstborn son of Esau, Duke Teman. Now what's happening here is, before God has ever given any offices or thrones to anyone, these people are starting to make up their own titles and their own thrones. They're going to go from dukes here to princes later and kings later. And they're going to take upon themselves the office of king, where God is the King of Kings. He's the only one that can give a crown to someone. And they're taking their own crown. And they call themselves lucky. Well, I'd rather be blessed than lucky. Don't call me lucky. Call me blessed. I don't want anything to do with that. And this guy's, he thinks he's lucky. He can be unlucky in the long, because God says, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to stretch out my hand upon him. I'm going to make him desolate. Ezekiel 25, verse 14, I'm going to lay my vengeance upon him. But one of the ways I'm going to start, he says in verse 14, I'm going to lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And I'm going to let my children, who've been beaten up for a while, beat up the bully. Now, how are you going to do that? The bully's bigger than they are. How are you going to pull this off? Well, watch how I'm going to do this. Now, God's going to show us how he's going to do it. First, go to Jeremiah 51, and then I'll take you to Zechariah 12. And God's got a plan to work this thing out. They're going to go into training like Rocky, and God's going to be their trainer. And he has supernatural abilities to make you bigger and stronger. Remember Samson? They wanted to get Samson one day, and they locked him in the city, and he came and he lifted the gates of the city and carried him out on his shoulders. He beat up 1,000 people with the jawbone of an ass one day. 1,000 soldiers he took on in one day. You say, well, he was a big muscular guy. He was built like Hulk Hogan or something. No, he was a little skinny guy like me. But you know what happened? The Spirit of the Lord came on him. And the Spirit of the Lord put power inside of him. He was tossing people around like 3 ounces. That's what happens when God gives supernatural power to someone. Jeremiah chapter 51. I'm going to lay you down by the hands of my people Israel. Jeremiah 51, verse 19. Now, he's talking earlier in there about how the people around, they like molten images. Let's say verse 19. The average man is brutish by his knowledge. He doesn't know much about God. And every founder that wants to make some type of a religious statue is confounded by the graven image. And the molten image he makes is nothing more than falsehood. And there's no breath in any statue they make. That would be Jeremiah 51, 17. And he says all these things that you come up with, it's just vanity. It's just the work of error. It's not the work of truth. And in the time of their visitation, when God says, now it's time for war, you're going to lose when you stand behind those things. You're going to perish. Why is that? Verse 19, for the portion, what Jacob is feeding on is not like them. Why? For the portion of Jacob is the former of all things. That's God's is the portion of Jacob. He forms everything. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance. And now God's going to say, I'm going to put Israel in my hand, and I'm going to use them like a rod to spank you, and I'm going to give them enough strength that they can do it. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thou, Israel, art my battle axe. You're going to be my weapons of war. With thee, Israel, I will break in pieces the nations, and with thee I will destroy the kingdoms, and with thee I will break in pieces the horse and his rider. With thee I will break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee I will break in pieces man and woman. And with thee I will break in pieces old and young. And with thee I will break in pieces the young man and the maid. And he's just going to go through and just beat everyone using the men of Israel. Now the way he's going to do it, you got to go to Zechariah 12. Zechariah, second last book of the Old Testament. He's just going to put his spirit in them, but I think he's going to give them incredible supernatural strength. Okay. Verse 6, Jeremiah 12, 6, in that day of judgment, I will make the governors, the rulers in Judah, like an hearth of fire among the wood. The Spirit of God's a consuming fire. He's going to fill them with a glorious fire that's going to be so hot and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. They, that would be the ones I put this power in, shall devour all the people round about. They'll devour the people on the right hand, the two people on the left hand, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, and the glory of the house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I mean, they do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as strong as King David. He was a man of war. He was a mighty warrior. The little weak ones. And David, he'll be as strong as God, like the angel of the Lord. I'm going to give them all the power they have. If it come to pass in that day, I'll seek to destroy all the nations. Back to where we are in Ezekiel. So I don't think the church is going to be the one coming back at the end, because these are far-term prophecies of the return of the Lord and when God takes the earth back and he's going to use his own people. I'll give you one other passage, Psalm 149. A very short psalm. It starts like it should. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. Sing a new song. You got the new birth? Sing a new song. Sing a spiritual song. Sing his praise in the congregation of saints. Now watch it, though. Let Israel, and we're in the Old Testament, we're talking about his Jewish people, rejoice in him that made them. So rejoicing in their creator, the Lord, the God of Israel. The children of Zion be joyful in their king, the King of kings, the King of Israel. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praise to him with a timbrel and a harp. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify even the meek with salvation. Now watch it. Let the saints, who is it? That's Israel, verse 2. These are Old Testament saints. Be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. That's Israel's people, the saints. What to upon? Why to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind the kings of the wicked people with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment that is written. This honor have all his saints. Praise you, the Lord. And so it seems what he's promising Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah is, look, you have been physically abused. You've been moved out of your land. You've been put in shackles. You've had your feet bound like Joseph was. You've seen all this physical abuse to my physical people, the physical descendants of Abraham. I'm going to physically strengthen you and send you back physically to what they've sown, they're going to reap. They've sowed the wind, they're going to reap the whirlwind, and I'm going to use you to do it, God says. That's a promise. If you stay faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you. Back to where we are, and he closes out. Verse 14, I'm going to lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they'll do in Edom according to my anger, according to my fury. They'll know it's my vengeance, saith the Lord. Why is Israel doing it? Because God's mad. Because you crossed their God. Listen. I'm an easygoing guy. You can do just about anything to me. I told my wife, you want to break in my house, steal my money? Go ahead. I said to my wife, you want to break in and steal her jewelry and sell it? Go ahead. But you cross my God in this house. That's crossing a line with me. You ain't coming back across. And I understand how God feels. Do you feel that way about him? This is God's house. You better show some respect around here. This is God's house, and that's what God wants. And if you don't show up. Go to Beth Jeshimosh or go to Baal Meon and go over there. But you come here. This is the house of the Most High God. And God wants his people like that. And God says that I'll take you then, and I will use you. Just wait on me, and the day will come. What a blessing. I'll lay my vengeance on them by the hand of my people, and they'll know it's my anger and my fury and my wrath. They'll know it's my vengeance, saith the Lord. It'll be me working through them. And then he closes out with the last one. He just took care of all the enemies of the east. Now he's going to take care of everyone in Gaza. And Gaza is the Philistines today. They're called the Palestinians. And this is Islam. God's going to judge Islam. He's telling you right here. I'm going to bring judgment to Islam. I don't care about Allah. I don't care about Muhammad. I don't care what name they want to give their God. I'm going to use my people to wipe them out. Have a nice day. That's God that wrote that. Verse 15, and thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines and the Palestinians have dealt by revenge and taken vengeance with a despiteful heart. And in the marginal reading of the 1611 Bible, it says the despiteful heart is a heart that has perpetual hatred in it. I remember when they bombed the buildings here in America 23 years ago on September 11th, those Palestinians were dancing in the street because they thought America, when Israel was connected, you know, the great Satan and the little Satan. God's got that marked down. That perpetual hatred is there. And because you've done that and you want to destroy with your old hatred, verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I'll stretch out my hand upon you Philistines and Palestinians, and I'll cut off the cherithims, those are the priests that they have today, they would call imams, and destroy the remnant of the sea coast. And I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord. We believe in Allah, we believe in Muhammad, and they'll bow the knee to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll know who the true God is, and I'll lay my vengeance upon them. And so chapters 25 through 32 is, watch out, world. The judge is coming. Here comes the judge. Now, he doesn't want to know you by judgment. He'd rather know you by the fact that he took a judgment on Calvary's cross. He'd rather know you by grace. He'd rather reason with you of the reality that you've come short of his glory and the wages of your sin is death, but his gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Then bow the knee, and if you'll confess, you can know the right hand of God. But if you slap it away, God's warning them, the word of the Lord came, it's my vengeance, it's my fury, and they'll know when I'm all done. Such is the word of God. Lord, we do thank you. Thou art faithful and true. And like you told the prophet Jeremiah back in the 34th chapter, when you told Jeremiah the judgment was going to come, you said to them, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, for no one of these prophecies shall fail. Every one of these prophecies will come to pass. If they reject it, they're going to end up facing your judgment. Lord, how about today helping us maybe somehow to reach out to one and bring them to your right hand? We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.